I just wanted to encourage you as we started today that, you know, our walk with Jesus Christ is a process. It takes time. It takes steps. You know, you may not be where you want to be today, but as long as we keep pursuing Him, He'll keep carrying us through the process and bringing us closer and closer into His image. Amen. We're going to continue in the book of Ephesians. Last week, we discussed our responsibilities in the process of Christ building His church. Christ is building the church, but every Christian has been employed, gifted, and tasked to help in that work. Before we begin today, I think that this will help us together as we try to get the most out of God's Word this morning. I want to go back and I want to read Ephesians 11 and 12. So if you're with me in chapter 4, it's going to be very easy, but I want to read verses 11 and 12 before I introduce what we're talking about today, because it is the springboard that allows us to jump into verses 13 through 16. Verse 11 says, "And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." So fulfilling these offices is a process. As a pastor, it has been a process. It continues to be a process. It's no different in any of the offices. Equipping a believer is a process. And then lastly, building the church is also a process. Why is that important? Why am I emphasizing process so much? Because none of these things happen overnight. And I think sometimes we get to thinking that it should have happened already or it's going to happen overnight, and we get discouraged. But today, I do not want you to be discouraged by this text. I want you to be encouraged that it takes time and everything is a process. The sermon today is titled Growing Up, which is also a great image of a process that we've all experienced. We're going to be in verses 13 through 16. You know, when we were children, we all had people, I'm sure you're not different than me in this area, we all had people that we wanted to be like, that we wanted to grow up and emulate. I can remember wanting to be like my dad, my grandfathers, and even my great-grandfather when I was a kid. I remember all of those moments. For my dad, I try to think of the little things, some of the things. There were more, but here's just some of the examples. For my dad, I remember I wanted to be like him in studying his Bible before he went to bed every night. I can't tell you the amount of times I always had to strategically, I'm sure they designed our house this way, but I had to go by their bedroom to get to any other part of the house, and that was very strategic after I started driving. But I remember when I would come by the bedroom so many times, my dad would be laying there, and he'd have his Bible laid out in his notebook, and he was studying. And at that time in my life, I was not reading my Bible at all. And I thought to myself, man, when I grow up, I want to be like that. I want to dedicate time to studying God's Word. For my papa, on my mom's side, he was strong. He was a strong man, and I wanted to be like him. But also, along with his strength, he was able to fix things. He could fix anything. I didn't understand how anything worked, but he could just look at it, and he'd get to working on it. Next thing you know, he'd have it fixed. Not me. It was just one of those things I wanted to be like. For my granddad, on my dad's side, he was so smart. He just understood things from a scholastic standpoint. The only time I ever beat him at Wheel of Fortune, which is something he was kind of housebound due to a lung condition. So that was the things that we did, you know, kind of mental things. And I remember the only time I ever won Wheel of Fortune, which I thought I won, I never won. He let me win because he was very intelligent, but I always wanted to be like him. I wanted to be smart like him. And then my great-grandfather, who I call Papa Hayes, he was so good at growing, hunting, and living off the land. It was just like it came natural to him. He could grow a row of peas on this carpet right here in the middle of these two pews. And they'd be beautiful and they'd be delicious. And I wanted to be like him. I wanted to be able to do those things. And I followed in their footsteps and I tried to do the same things that they did. But guess what I learned as a child as I started trying to emulate and follow their footsteps? I wasn't successful. I couldn't do things like they could do. But I was willing to stick with it and keep trying. And guess what? Today, at 43 years old, I can start to do some of those things. Like my dad, I make time. I read my Bible every day. At that time, I didn't. I can grow things. I can hunt things. I can fix some things. Don't tell Bethany that because I don't want her to know that I can fix anything. But all of those things were part of a process. Being a Christian and growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ is also a process. You're not going to have it at the first day, but don't let that discourage you. Continue to stick with it. Pursue Him. And as part of the process, He will bring you more and more into His likeness. Today, you will learn three commands that will help you in the process of growing up into the image of Christ. Our first command to grow up into that is attain the unified knowledge of Christ. You see it there in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So none of us have attained the fullness of Christ in our faith. I don't think so. I don't think anybody would argue with me on that. But none of us have gotten there to the fullness of our faith. None of us have gotten to the fullness of the knowledge of Christ. There's so much to learn. I don't know that we can learn it all on this side of it, but we can still pursue it, and we should. You know, sanctification is a big fancy word that means it's the process of being made holy and being set apart for the service of God. And if you're a believer, then you have started the process of sanctification, the process of being holy and set apart for the service of God. Every believer in here today, including me, should daily pursue the one true faith in Jesus Christ. That should be something that we should do every day. Not just the one true that we're going to have salvation, but the fullness of the faith, who Jesus Christ really is, and what that means to us as His followers, as believers. Secondly, we should daily pursue gaining more and more knowledge of Jesus Christ each and every day. That should be a daily pursuit. That should be on your check mark or your check boxes of things that you should do today. Grow closer, increase your knowledge of Jesus Christ and knowing Him more and knowing the knowledge that He taught, not just who He is, but what He taught us to do. He taught us many things. In the youth this morning in Sunday school, boy, we went to at length in talking about how He taught us not to call people fools and not to tell people that they're stupid and not to murder people. It says, you know, we're liable to the court. We're liable even to the gates of hell if we call somebody a fool. Christ commanded a lot of things, and we had a great time talking about that this morning. You know, some of you may be discouraged because today, as you're sitting there, you don't have the fullness of knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you don't even have any close to the amount of knowledge of Jesus Christ that you would like to have. But there's four things here that I think that you can do. Don't be discouraged. That's just going to lead you to stay there. Be encouraged that there's something that you can do. Remember first that learning is a time-requiring process. It takes time. Do not expect to be united in this knowledge and the fullness of Jesus Christ tomorrow or today. Do not expect, and this is extremely important, do not expect that you're going to grow and be united in this knowledge of Christ if you don't apply yourself. I've not learned a whole lot from the Bible through osmosis. It doesn't teach me very well closed on my bedside table. It does look good there, but it's a whole lot more useful if you pick it up open and start reading it. And lastly, pray and read the knowledge of the Bible every single day. Praying Scripture, praying about Scripture, asking God to help you understand Scripture. There is nothing wrong with that. I want to encourage you, if you are not asking God to impart to you the knowledge of Scripture, I want to encourage that to be something that you take away and start doing today. I ask God to understand the fullness of Scripture all the time. Before every time I start to prepare a sermon, I stop and I ask God, will you help me understand the truth of your word? Because I can mess it up. But I don't want to mess it up. And I want to know the truth. I want to know what He had. I want to encourage you to do that. When you do those things, I'm willing to bet that you will start to see that growth. You will start to see your growth in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The next part of the verse says, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. A couple of months ago, I told Bethany that I was taking the girls over to see my mom. And she said, well, while you're over there, why don't you measure the girls? You say, well, what does that have to do with you going over to your mom's? Well, that's where we lived when the girls were very little, is where my mom lives now. And one thing that Bethany very smartly did is there's a closet in the back room, which used to be my room. And on when you open the double closet doors, inside of there on the casing or the framing of that door are pencil marks. And there'll be a little pencil mark, and there'll be initials, MG. Then there'll be another pencil mark. There'll be an initial, VB, and another one that says LC. And now it's kind of turned into a competition of where those initials lined up on those marks. But what she wanted me to do, because both of them had had a birthday, wanted the new mark for each of their age up there. Well, what does that show you? It shows you how the children have grown over the years. And it's, I can't even, you know, day by day, you don't see them grow. You don't even think they're growing at all. But when you look back 1 year, I forget which child it was, they grew 2 inches in a year. I thought, wow, that was, no wonder that year was so expensive. We had to buy all the clothes because she kept growing. But if you're looking at it every day, you're going to get discouraged and not see that you're growing. But if you just step back and a little time goes, I remember when I could hold them right here. I can't hold them right there anymore. Why? Because they've continued to live. They've continued to eat. They've continued to grow. And if we're doing that too, if we're pursuing God, we're going to see that. You may not see it from day to day, but when you look back over time, you should see how you're growing in Christ. Every Christian is charged to grow and mature in Christ. It's not an option. It's not something that God said, well, you know what, if it's good with you, if it kind of meets your daily demands, if you think it might be helpful to you, no. Paul has commanded us to grow and mature in Jesus Christ, not stay the same. If you don't believe that, well, the writer of Hebrews will solidify it for us. Look at this in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. We're going to put it on the screen. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. He's talking to a group of believers. He's talking to Christians. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracle of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. They should be one thing, but they're not. He's not writing to celebrate the fact that they're still drinking milk instead of eating solid food. They should have progressed and grown more to this point. And then he goes on to say, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. For he is an infant, not a celebratory phrase. He's not celebrating that they're still infants. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, practice is what he is saying is the culprit to leading to maturity. It's what takes us from milk, which is simply just reading and looking at something on the page, to the solid food is taking what you read, ingesting it, and living it out. And that is how we grow to maturity. That is how we're on the solid food. And that is what takes us from being an infant. That's what makes us grow. But just like my children, it took time for them to grow from those marks where they were 1 and 2 to grow into where they're 13, 14, and 15. But they did. They grew, and each and every one of us should be maturing and growing in Jesus Christ. We should not be infants satisfied with just milk. In time, also in this, we see that we should grow enough to teach others. And I want to stop you right there. If the thought in your mind said, well, I'm never going to teach a Sunday school class, that's nothing I'm never going to do. Please do not limit your minds to thinking that you have to grow up to be a Sunday school teacher, which is great, and I think you all should maybe aspire to do that. But you should be teaching each and every day. When God gives you an opportunity to share the gospel, to teach the gospel, you should be able to do that. You should be teaching about the principles that Jesus taught. You should be teaching about the person of Jesus himself. And until you grow and put all those things in your heart and in your mind, you can't teach anybody. But we should all aspire to be in the position and have the knowledge to be able to teach the life-giving, eternal life-giving principles and truths of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Failing to grow to a knowledge where you can teach in this text in Hebrews is unacceptable. If you're not there today, don't get discouraged, but just allow that to be a motivator to get to a place where you can teach. And then lastly, knowing and practicing what you know leads to the ability to sense good and evil. So that's also another benefit, is having the comfort to know. You'll know if that's good or not. You'll know if that's evil or not, so that you can then make your choice to glorify God with abstaining from the evil and choosing the good. So three truths before we move on in this text. Believers are commanded to continually pursue and learn the fullness of Christ and His teachings. That comes from this verse. The second thing that comes is the pursuit of knowing and living this knowledge is a time-requiring process. Lastly, like the marks on the door frame in that closet, your knowledge should be continuing to grow higher and higher and higher and higher each year as you grow and mature in Jesus Christ. Attain to the unified knowledge of Christ. Some of you, I hope you will be able to keep it on the rails when I say this. I love to go to the beach and play in the waves. It's one of my favorite things to do. And the bigger the waves are, the more I like it. The reason I like it is because I enjoy, much to the argument of other people here in this church, what I enjoy is feeling the power of the wave. I like getting out there and digging my feet in and just saying, come on, big boy, let's go. And the bigger they are, the more I enjoy it because I love feeling that rush and that power. And I like just seeing, like my whole goal with it is to see if I can stay planted and destroy that wave. It's almost like I'm going back through the line again in high school, living the glory days. You know what I'm saying? It's all me and my mind out there anyway. But it's one of my favorite things to do. Well, Paul uses the wind and the waves to illustrate our second truth. Look at it there. So the truth is, stand firm in the winds and the waves of false doctrines. In verse 14, it says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. So Paul divides, just like the writer of Hebrews had infants and mature, Paul essentially divides this into children and adults. And the wind and the waves are specifically, let's go ahead and detail those. The wind and the waves are false doctrines or false teachings. That's one of the winds and the waves. The secondly is the trickery of men. The third are deceitful schemes, all of which I'm sure you have encountered at some point in your life already. These wind and waves, you have also felt them. In this illustration, children are believers who are immature in the knowledge of Christ. They're children, but yet they're believers. They're believers, but children, which is not good. Immature children are not strong and cannot stand firm against the wind and the waves, which is where I kind of got into the challenge with my love for wind and the waves on the beach trip. But I know because I'll carry mine out there with me sometimes and I'll stand there and say, see if you can stand on this one, and here it'll come, and I'll just be ready and I'll shoulder into that wave and I'll come up. I'm so happy because I didn't get moved, and I look up and there's no child beside me because my child is spinning and twisting in the wave going back to the beach, and you know, I'm laughing. I'm like, ah, ha, ha, I'm stronger than you are, whatever. But that's the difference in that illustration that I just used. See, I'm mature and I'm strong and I've got a good foundation and I'm firm. And even though that wave came in, I was ready for it. They were not. They did not have a good foothold. They did not have the weight that I have. They did not have the preparation and the muscular strength. So what happens? They go tumbling. Paul is saying the same thing. If you want to stand firm and be able to take on the waves and the winds, you've got to be mature. And how are you mature? It's not by the amount of time that you've lived since you've had salvation. It's the amount of the knowledge and the growth in Jesus Christ that you have that is going to allow you to stand against those wind and those waves. This is one of my favorite pictures of Jesus in all the Gospels. I look for excuses to use this, and today is a perfect one. These same words for winds and waves that Paul uses are the same ones when Jesus was on the boat with the disciples. Luke 8:22-25. Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. Jesus fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to Jesus and woke him up. Still sound asleep in this boat where the rest of the men in the boat are scared to death and think they're fixing to die. And Jesus is just back there chilling. And they woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped. And it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" So when the winds and the waves and the wind came, the disciples were helpless and filled with fear. We have a mature Jesus Christ, sound asleep, just not worried about anything. He can take all the wind. He can take all the waves with no problem. When we apply this back to the three things, which are false doctrines and teachings, trickery of men, and deceitful schemes, the same scenario is going to be true. Only the mature in Jesus are going to be able to thwart these, to identify these, and not follow them. If you have not invested in the maturity into Jesus and his doctrines, you will not be able to identify them, and therefore you're subject to them. The false doctrines, the trickery and such. And you say, "Well, is that still going on today?" Absolutely. Those same doctrines are not only here, but they're being developed more and more every day. Some of them lead to the ones we hear about are the horrible ones. You remember David Koresh and the Branch Davidians? That started out as a Seventh-day Adventist church and then led to all the death and destruction. Jim Jones, same thing, which led to people down in Guana or wherever they went. They followed him all the way down there. If they had been mature in the fullness and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, would they not have identified their false doctrines before then? I'm not throwing shade on them for succumbing to that, but I just want you to see the fullness and the urgency that all of us should be growing in the maturity of Jesus Christ and our knowledge of him so that we don't have to worry about those winds and waves. We're not taken away or put to death by them. Practically, how do we, if you're saying, "Okay, I want to mature and I want to be able to endure those things," how do we do it? Study the scriptures daily. You remember the Bereans, they were highly celebrated for one reason. Acts 17:11. "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see what things were so." Let us be eager to study the scriptures every single day, and that will help us to grow and mature. Secondly, thing we can do is to take the scriptures as Paul had them and how he talked about them to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable." If we look at the Bible and God's Word as profit, I guarantee we will seek it more and more. It's profitable for teaching, which was one of the requirements, for reproof, for correction, and training in all righteousness. And then lastly, not only should we put in, we should live it. We talked about this a little bit, but here's the verse to solidify my suggestion. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness and adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." What is the manifestation? It's when it goes from your mind out to your hands and your feet. They manifest the word by living the word. So once we put the word in the absolute truth, then take it and live it. And that is how we are growing and maturing and getting to a place where we can stand there, because the waves are going to come. You're not going to stop the waves. You are not going to stop the wind. The only thing you can do is be prepared when it rolls up on you on the beach. And the only way to do that is through getting in God's Word and getting the strength from it and being mature in Christ. That's it. There's nothing else that you can do. Telling the truth is often difficult. No amens. Okay. That's fine. You can sit there in silence. I'm going to keep going. It's probably been close to 20 years ago now. I hate to even say that. I was in a situation where a young man passed away unexpectedly. No one was ready for it. And my role in that put me in close proximity to someone who was trying to prevent that death from happening. Well, they were unsuccessful and the young man passed. Well, the person who was aiding, trying to keep the man alive, was very distraught by the unsuccess, the absence of success. And he looked at me and he said, "I think I'm going to need you to go with me to tell this family that he didn't make it." I didn't really think a whole lot about it. I was like, "I'll go out there with you." So the family was all in another area, and they were poised and waiting for, we've all been there, waiting for the results you wanted to hear. Well, I'll never forget, I stayed behind and I went out there. Everybody, you know, comes in for the news, looking at him, and I thought, man, I am so glad I'm not you in this moment. Because I knew what he's fixing to have to say. I knew the truth that he was fixing to have to tell. And when he shared that the young man didn't make it, I could not be prepared for what happened next. That family exploded. Tears, screaming, gnashing of teeth, throwing things, destroying things. And I was just trying to take it all in, and I was trying to think about how horrible it was for him, because he had to share the truth. There's nothing else he could have shared. And all of that played out for a short, thankfully, a short period of time. And then I remember the mother gathering herself. She came up to him and I thought, what is she fixing to say? She said, "Thank you for sharing this difficult truth with me." It's not always easy to share the truth, but there is a way in which we are called to share it. And that's what we see right here in verse 15. It says, "But speaking the truth in love." So the command is to speak the truth, but there's a way to do it. There's a quality in the way that we share it. It's in love. It means, and I got this quote from somebody else. I thought it was very telling. It means never let your truth be unloving, but also never let your love be untruthful. Paul clearly taught the importance of love when we take actions in 1 Corinthians 13:1. It says, "If I speak with tongues of men and of angels," which is very admirable, "but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal." So even though the message is pure, and even though the message is true, and even though the message is powerful, if you do not share it in the appropriate method, it just falls as inconceivable sound that nobody can even understand. I cannot count the number of times that people have hatefully communicated corrective truth to me. It was true. It was needed. But the way that they came at me with that truth, so when that happens, I'm like, okay, I see that what you're telling me is true. But I also see now I'm so mad that even though I need the truth you just shared, guess what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to take it. Out of spite for you, even though it's going to end up hurting me, I'm going to reject this truth. And I know if that's the way that I am, that there are other people out there that are in the same position. And if our heart is at the very core of things, if our heart is to share the truth so that somebody can accept the truth and feel the benefits of it, we have to be mindful in how we share it. And me, number one. I mean, I am good at sharing truth in a way that you may like, man, that is not a very loving way to share that truth. So I know that I'm susceptible to that. I mean, that is just one of my things. But that's not an excuse. I can't say, well, it's hard for me to share the truth with love, so I'm just not going to do it. Wrong. So just know, if you have trouble with that, I'm right there with you. There's an old cliche saying that there's more than one way to skin a cat. What does that mean? Why am I saying that? Well, there's more than one way for me to get you up on this stage. Tim, I could, if I wanted to get you up on this stage, I could rent a snorkel lift and I could lift you up to the top of that ceiling and just unclip you from that snorkel lift and drop you 20 feet onto this stage. That's one way that I could do it, right? But if I wanted to keep you alive and keep all your bones intact, I probably shouldn't do it that way, even though I could and I would be successful. I would also have you on the stage. I could just go down there and grab him by the hand and help him onto this stage. You see what I'm saying? There's a couple of ways to do this. There's always going to be more than one way that you can share truth with people. There's going to be the way to do it without love, and there's going to be the way to do it with love. And you say, well, I still shared the truth at the end. That's not good enough. You've got to share the truth of Jesus Christ with other people in love. You say, okay, well, what's at stake? Besides that being a command, there's more. This last part. Which I've totally lost my place. Amen. All right, last part. Starting at the halfway part of verse 15, it says, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by whatever joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself. Notice the tagline, this last preposition, in love. He uses it again. So Jesus is the head. Jesus is the champion. Jesus is the leader of every believer, and every believer is part of the church. So Jesus is the head. Jesus holds together every ligament, every joint, every arm of every believer. He holds all that together, and He allows every part, because He holds it together, to function and work for love and for God's glory. Our role and goal in this is to grow up in all aspects unto Jesus. Four questions. Will the growth be rapid and immediate? Probably not. Will the growth happen without the knowledge of Christ? Definitely not. Will the growth happen without difficulty from the enemy? Without the wind and the waves? No. Will the growth happen without the truth being taught to us in love? Jeffrey, you and the team can come up. Growing up, it is what every believer, without exception, is called and commanded to do each day. So what part of growing up are you struggling with? What part's giving you the most trouble? Where are you hung up? What areas do you need to pray and ask God to help you to grow up in? Lastly, have you been born again? so that you can grow up. Because to my knowledge, that birth process begins after you're born. And so if you came in here today, you've never been born again. What does that mean? You've never believed and professed Jesus Christ as Lord. Then you can't grow up. You must be born again first, just like Jesus said.